Good morning. It's a beautiful day out there. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit and for your word as we open it. Pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Help us to desire that you would work in our lives that we might be better servants of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you out there have an email account? Pretty near everybody. Do you ever get unsolicited emails? Sometimes it's hard to know whether they're really directed at you or if it's just a shotgun deal and you happen to be standing in the way. I got this here a week or two ago. I haven't figured out yet whether it was directed or not. This is a quote from George Burns. "The secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have the two as close together as possible." I don't promise nothing this morning. The subject this morning is the will of God. And just to give you a little bit of background, three or four months ago, I was looking through some papers trying to sort them out so I could throw some away. I didn't get much done. But I ran across a set of notes that I took when Dwayne was preaching, 5 or 6 years ago, on the will of God. And the notes I took were very interesting. So I got kind of interested in the will of God, and I started looking into it. And I have a collection of cassette tapes. Now, I know you young people don't know what that is, but you older ones will. And so I listened to 5 or 6 different preachers, and I looked up some commentaries and some other things I have at home, and I found out it's a very, very big subject. Much too big for one sermon here. But in looking at it in the sense of what does this mean to me personally, I have narrowed it down to where I believe I can tell you this morning within the 40 minutes or so that we have what it means to me, with the hope that it will be interesting to you in the sense that maybe it will be. I want to start, when we talk about the will of God, we need to know, I believe, something about the God we're talking about and a little bit about the will we're talking about. So we'll start with the God. And I've got written down here, I want to make it very clear that this is not the popular God of our culture. I'm sure you mostly are aware that the God of our culture is one who never sends anybody to hell, who loves everybody, who will provide you with a new car and a new house if you just pray, and all kinds of things like it. That's not the God of the Bible, and that's not the one we're talking about this morning. We'll make that, I think, very clear in a little bit. It's not, nor is it, the God that I've created in my own heart. I don't know whether you have a God or not, but I discovered as I looked at this that I do. And it's not necessarily the one in the Bible, which is really kind of a condemnation. Hebrews says that we are to forsake the sin that so easily besets us. And I found when I looked into this that I have created a God that overlooks that sin, who tolerates that sin. And I'm not working to get rid of it. And that's bad. That's not this God either. So let's talk about some things about the God of the Bible. It's not exclusive. It's just the ones that I think apply directly to His will for us. Things we need to know about the God of the Bible as it applies to His will for us. First place, God is eternal. Now, what's that mean, or what does it have to do with anything? Well, it means, first place, that before anything was, God was. Now, we can't even comprehend that, can we? In the beginning was God. And when was the beginning? It was before anything was. God is eternal. In his conversation with Moses in Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14, well, maybe we'll take up 13. This is his, Moses' vision. God wants Moses to go back to Egypt and lead his people out. And Moses is kind of shaky about that. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of our fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Who is this God that I'm saying is yours? And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. Always in the present. He is eternal. Next. He is omniscient. That's a big religious word. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He has always known everything. Can't comprehend that either. Him. Before anything was, God knew about it. Just think about that statement. Before the foundations of the world, I chose you. That's from Ephesians. Before anything was, he knew about it. This is what he knows about us. In Psalms 139, and reading beginning in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall fall on me,' even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, even as there were none of them. Before I was, God knew me." Can't hardly comprehend that, can we? He is omniscient. He knows everything about us and about his creation. God is omnipotent. That is, he is all powerful. He can do what he chooses to do. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Most of you will recognize that as a rhetorical question. Nothing is too hard for God. If he chooses to do it, it is done. I don't quote very many scriptures, but that's one I've lived by a long time. He got me out of my cigarettes with that verse a long time ago. "Behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Nothing. He has power, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know that. He was put in a tomb. And the Lord God raised him up by his power. And he has the power to raise us up. He is omnipotent. Nothing is too hard for God. The God of the Bible is sovereign. Now, we can handle them first three pretty well. We don't really have a whole lot of trouble with him being eternal, him knowing things, and him being powerful. But boy, do we back up to, again, him being sovereign. He can do and will do what he chooses to do. And we don't have nothing to say about it. And that's scriptural and it's clear. You don't argue with God. Romans chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 10. And it's kind of an extended passage, but I want you to pay a particular attention to a couple of verses that are in there. Beginning in chapter 9 and verse 10, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who called, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That, of course, was absolutely backwards for what it was in that culture. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God is sovereign. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. I'm glad I wasn't Pharaoh. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he wills he hardens. And you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? If that's what we say, you know, if he's God, he's going to do what he's going to do. And we argue with him. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth for much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath prepared beforehand for glory. We don't question God. He does this for his glory, his power. He is sovereign. That is hard for me to take. And I'm sure some of you out there are backing up for it. It's what causes false religion. We want to be able to tell our God what to do. We want to be able to argue with our God about what he's doing. Not this God of the Bible. In verse 15, he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And he says to Pharaoh, I will harden your heart so that my power may show. In verse 20, he says, But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, Why have you made me like this? Have you ever looked at your life and said, God, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Why did you make me like I am? Why did you bring me into this world at this point in time? Why did you give me the parents you gave me? Why do I look like this? Who are you, O man, to speak against God? God is eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, and sovereign. And like I said, I brought these up because I believe they have to do with His will for us. I want to read one other passage in Psalms. Psalm 33, and we'll read just a little bit out of it, beginning in verse 4. This is the psalmist's description of the God of the Bible. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap, and He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. The heart of the kings is in His hands, and He does with them as He chooses. The Lord is sovereign, He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, and He is eternal. So, that's the God that we worship. And that's the God we're talking about this morning. Not mine, not yours, not this culture's. The Bible, the biblical God. And this is some interesting things I found out about the will of God. Kind of different. Was for me. The will of God in the Bible is presented in two different fashions. Two different ways. Of course, the theologians have names for these, but I'm not going to bring them up. I'm just going to say that it is presented as a decree. In Genesis 1:3, it said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the Psalms we just read, He said, by the word of His mouth, it was done. A decree. That's the way it is. It's going to be that way. He spoke, and it was done. And sometimes we take what's in the New Testament, as it talks about God and our relationship to Him, in that same way. And then we say we can't do that. Have you ever done that? You know? God says, be perfect. How do you handle that? Is that a decree? If it is, we're all lost. Because I'm looking out here, I don't see no perfect people. So we have to have an understanding of what He's talking about. Well, this is the way the theologians deal with it, which seems reasonable to me. His will can be preceptive. That is, He commands, but He does not compel. It might be, you can resist that will. It's not very smart. But if you want to tell God no, you can. I mean, people do all the time. I suppose I have. You don't think so? Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Back here someplace. This is one of those things. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There's a period right after that, by the way. Set your minds on things of the earth. Now, he doesn't say part of the time. He doesn't say when you get up in the morning. He doesn't say when you're in church on Sunday. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Have you done that this morning? See, God's will is a command. Do it. But he doesn't compel us to do it because he knows we can't. But it's still a good idea. And we ought to do it. Here's one we use all the time. I've probably heard it quoted here lots and lots of times. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, mine says, reasonable service. Now, we do that, and then we do it, and then we do it, and then we do it, and then we take it back, and then we do it again, and then we take it back. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we do? Sure it is. It can be resisted. Preceptive. He commands, but he does not compel. Maybe in today's English, we would say it is God's desire that we do thus and so. For good reason. And remember, he knows everything. And he knows us. He knows exactly what we can and cannot do. So it's a good idea. And it's his desire that we do thus and so. But he doesn't compel us to him but obey. And I think I wrote one time his highest creation. I don't know whether that's true or not. But anyway, as his offspring by creation, this is the will we ought to be kind of most interested in. What he decrees is going to happen. I am coming again. Christ will come again. We don't know when, but he will because he said he would. But what he guides us in, what his desire for us is because he loves us, he knows the very best for us, he knows the end before the beginning. So we ought to be really interested in this preceptive will of God. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, if that's what we're going to be interested in. What about, how does it apply to us? How do we use this, the will of God, in our own personal lives? I think, and from my experience in the Bible, and for listening to people preach, and it's all that kind of thing, that God, when he created mankind, wanted fellowship based on, and I've wrote, in response to his love and our desire to please him, not on compulsion. I think we'll all agree that if God wanted to create somebody that had to do what he was told to do, he could have done that. But he chose to create us. Because he wanted fellowship with us based on our desire to have fellowship in response to his provisions, his love, his mercy, his grace, all of that kind of thing. That's what he wants, I believe. He wants that fellowship. Now, if you read Genesis, and you kind of move the story a little ahead of where the Bible picks it up. He had that fellowship. Adam and Eve were in the garden, a perfect place. They fellowshiped with God on a regular basis. And God, wanting this to be because they wanted to be in fellowship, gave Adam a choice. Remember that? You can eat of any tree in the garden. And I don't know how big the garden was, but it was all he could eat. Except this one. Guess what man did? Adam, when given the opportunity to choose, put self first. We know that, don't we? Eve got in trouble with Satan, and then she gave it to Adam, and Adam didn't want to lose Eve, so he ate it too, so they'd be together. Bad deal. If she wants to commit suicide, let her. God will make you another one. But that wasn't what he did. He decided to satisfy flesh. And so man needed a plan to bring him back into fellowship with God. He lost his fellowship. God went looking for him. Adam was hiding. And he lost the garden. He had to go out and by the sweat of his brow earn a living. Bad deal. We call the plan that God created the plan of salvation. It's based on our understanding and trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, God's anointed one, His Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's simple in one little nutshell. Now, you can expand on that. You can go to all the epistles and learn more about that plan. But that's it in a nutshell. Whosoever believes. In John 5:24, and most of you probably can quote that, but I can't. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Spiritual life, born again, the way Christ said is necessary. God's plan for salvation for mankind, to bring him back, to reconcile him, to bring him back into fellowship. Here are three things that are in God's will as the Bible describes them. I know there's a lot of other things that are God's will, but this is three things. They're in a sequence. They're necessary for us. All three of these. 2 Peter 3:9. We'll begin there. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's patient so that we can come to repentance. I'm glad He waited for me. And I'm praying for some people I hope He waits for. Are you? Don't hurry Him. He knows the right time for all of this. But it's His will that all would come to repentance, that all would get saved. There's a place in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33:11. God speaking. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want the wicked to die in their sin. He wants them to be saved. And that's the beginning. You can't proceed unless you start there. You have to have spiritual life to do spiritual work. Second step. It is God's will that His children, that's what we become when we get saved, we're adopted into the family of God, we become His children, joint heirs with Christ. Fantastic if you just study that. He wants them to be sanctified. That's a big old religious word. What does it mean? Well, 1 Thessalonians is the best place I found to look at that. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I think Paul picked that one out, or the Holy Spirit picked that one out, because that seems to be the place where Satan tempts us first and foremost. Be separate from the world system. That's what the sanctification means. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Be separate from this world system. We need to be in it, but not of it. And the second part is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. See, we can't just separate from the world. We need to be part of God's family. We need to be in His service, worshiping Him, being holy. That's sanctification. We need to get saved. Then we need to separate ourselves from this world system and get busy in God's work. And that's the third part. It's God's will that His children serve. Get to work. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, very familiar to most of us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what happened when you got saved, right? His workmanship, not ours. I didn't go looking for God. God come looking for me. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. See, God knows everything. He knows us. He knows when we were going to get saved. He knows our personality. He knows what gifts He's going to give us. So He prepared some work for us to do. Right? You like that, don't you? Get to work. 5:13. Galatians 5:13. This is what we're supposed to do with our work. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. We just heard a little lesson this morning on the radio as we were eating breakfast about Jesus saying that that's the purpose of us, is we're to serve, not to be served. Christ came to serve us by giving His life. And we're to serve one another in love. God's will that we be saved, that we be sanctified, and that we serve. That's all well and good, but it doesn't handle what about me? What about my will? What about God's will for me personally, individually, or for you? What's He want you to do tomorrow? Or what about that decision you need to make? Schools, marriage, kids, we can even decide that now. And jobs, houses, cars, whatever. Does He have anything to say about that? Well, here's what I believe from what I studied. It doesn't ever say specifically, I don't think, about whether I should wear Western clothes or a suit. You know, I have to decide that kind of on my own. But I found something. Us preachers always find something. In Psalms 32 and verse 8, the psalmist says that God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. That's a promise. He'll instruct us and teach us. I will guide you with my eye. I believe that when God sees those who are willing to follow the principles that we've talked about, to be saved, to be sanctified, to be willing to serve, when He finds that in an individual, He will give guidance needed to continue in the walk that pleases Him. I will guide you with mine eye. Read the Bible. Listen to sermons. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's in you. And then do what you think is right. I will instruct you. He follows that, by the way, with this. I didn't know whether to read this or not, but because I didn't like it. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Have you ever been there? When God had to really just pull and tug and force you to do what you're supposed to be doing? I like preaching on things that I feel. Conclusion. My conclusion to all this. You can take this as to me if you want to, if it doesn't fit you. If you want to walk in the will of God, I think you need to consider where you are right now. It's always good to look at where am I now in relationship to whatever you're going to do tomorrow. If you're not saved, get saved. I don't know who I'm talking to. See, I can't see your hearts. But you can't start if you don't get saved. Talk to somebody. Lots of people here know the plan of salvation. They can lead you to the Word of God. If you're not saved, you got to get saved. You got to have spiritual life if you're going to do the will of God. If you're not set apart from the world system, sanctified is the word I used. Pray that the Holy Spirit will provide guidance. I've got a scripture that you can think about. If you're not sanctified, set apart from the world, it's easy to get caught up in the world's system. So if you find yourself there, in Colossians, there are four verses in Colossians 3, the first four verses. You might write this down if you're feeling like you're maybe partaking a little more than you should of the world. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, that's not an if. That's going to happen. You're going to be with Christ in glory. Maybe this world doesn't amount to a whole lot. Maybe whether or not you have this job or that job doesn't amount to a whole lot. Might meditate on that if you find yourself in the world and wanting out. If the first two are true in your life, are you serving God? Now, I don't believe you can really serve God unless these are true to some degree in your life. The first one, you have to be saved. You can't serve God unless you're saved. The second one, your service will be far more effective if you're not in the world. He prepared the work and you. It's out there and it's waiting on you. If you're not doing it, it's just sitting there waiting. Look for opportunities to work. Pray for wisdom. Do something. Let God direct your life. MacArthur says, way back when, a long time ago, it's easier to steer a truck that's moving. Get out and do something. If God wants to steer you over here or over here, if you're moving, it's easier to do that. I truly believe that God leads those who show they are willing to follow. Are you arguing with God? Or are you following God? It's His will that we be saved, that we be sanctified, and that we serve. If you're doing all those things, I believe the Spirit will guide you into a life that's pleasing to God. Shall we close? Sure. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace you provide us with so abundantly. Thank you for freedom that we enjoy in America, for the opportunity to fellowship together, to encourage one another. Help us to be doing what you want us to do, to be about our service that you've prepared for us. We thank you, Lord, for the food you provided for us, for those that have prepared it. Pray that you would help us to be grateful for what you're doing in our lives and to be useful servants of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.